Morning, Victory Church. How y'all doing? Praise God. You loving the weather?
Yes.
Hey, before we get into this message, that's a powerful video in what that statement is, and that's what this series is about. But before we get into it, I wanted to thank my men's small group, The Art of Manliness, for putting this wall up Thursday night. How many like the wall? Oh, they did a great. I'm sorry, Richard's not here. He did a lot of the work, and he's away this weekend. But good job, small group. And if you need sermon notes, raise your hand. One of our awesome ushers will bring you some sermon notes. Well, this series called Be Rich is strategically placed at this time of year when cold weather is coming and you start thinking about Christmas, don't you? I mean, don't you? I love Christmas, the Christmas season. And in Christmas, the holidays, Thanksgiving, Christmas is the time of year where you think about giving, you think about being generous. And you think about, like, if you think about the movies that signify Christmas and the Christmas message, it's always connected with someone being generous and it making a difference in someone else's life. Isn't that the bottom line? Someone being generous and it makes a difference in someone else's life. I love that movie, It's a Wonderful Life. How many of you like that? I just love it. And it's all about the main character, being generous and it making a difference. At Victory Church, that's a big part of our culture, is about being generous. You know, when we were in the Holiday Inn, we weren't able to do it, but as soon as we got into a middle school, we started making coffee and giving coffee and donuts away free. And a lot of people would say, well, why don't you charge? You could make some money. And it was like, well, we just don't think like that. We just want to be generous whenever we can, wherever we can, however we can. It's been part of Victory Church's culture to attempt to be generous in any way that we can, because we believe that generosity makes a difference in other people's life. We believe as a church in generosity. We give away whatever we can, not just the donuts and the coffee, but CDs and DVDs, because you know what? Generosity is a powerful force. It's an important principle to understand. It's not just a way of life, it is, but it is a powerful force that you set in motion, and it actually releases favor in your life. I had some good examples of generosity in my life growing up. My dad was a very generous man. My mother was a very generous woman. I had some aunts and uncles, one uncle in particular, my Uncle Jack. He just was so generous. He was always giving, and I saw that, and I saw favor. My Uncle Jack was an uneducated man. Grew up in the Great Depression. He was a barber, so he wasn't like a doctor or lawyer, or, you know, he was a barber all his life, but I noticed that almost anything he put his hand to prospered. Have you ever seen somebody like that? Like everything that they did, it turned to gold. And I equated that as a child with his generosity. He was a generous man. And I believe that set something in motion in his life. And in fact, generosity is the hallmark of Christianity when you think about it. Doing good deeds. Christians for 2,000 years have been plagued with this desire to do good deeds. If you look at the things that Christians have done, hospitals that have built, feeding programs, reaching the poor, it is a hallmark of Christianity itself, is that desire to be generous, and it comes from our leader, Jesus Christ. Now, but before you can act right, you have to think right. So our first verse here in Proverbs 23 puts it this way. It says, for as he, or one translation says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. As a man thinks, so is he. So if we want to develop a generous nature within ourselves, we have to change our thinking. We have to be sure that we're thinking right. Romans chapter 12 puts it this way. Don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind. So our discussion is going to start with a look at our mind and how we think. In order to act right, we have to think right. And speaking of minds, I don't know if you know this, but they did a study on the SAT scores of FSU students. Did you know what the average FSU player gets on his SAT? Drool. That's what they... Go Gators. Come on, they're going to come back. They did pretty good, even though they didn't win. They put up a strong fight. Come on, they're doing pretty good this year. In fact, I heard that Coach McElwain, right tackle was injured, and they had to bring this new guy in, this great big guy, and it was his first game. And one of the reporters asked, they said, "Do you think he's afraid?" And the coach said, "No, he doesn't know the meaning of the word fear." He said, "In fact, I've been looking at his test scores, and he doesn't know the meaning of a lot of words." 1 Timothy chapter 6. This is written from Paul to a pastor, giving him instructions on how to lead his congregation. So that put that in context of these words. He says this, "Command those who are rich." Now, let's stop right there and think about it, because people have a lot of different concepts. When we start the series and we talk about be rich, there's all kinds of different perspectives that people have about being rich. So if we just stop right there and say, okay, Paul is going to give instructions to Timothy about rich people, what would be your perspective on what he would say? And some people would think immediately he's going to rebuke these people and say, "You're evil." Because that is a concept out there that something, if you're rich, there's something wrong. But look at the instructions that he gives. He says, "Instruct those who are rich in this present world." He doesn't say, "Give it all away because you're bad and become poor." But he does give some instructions. And this is what we want to look at. Because I believe that everybody in this room is rich. You may not realize that. We're going to talk about what rich really means and how rich is defined. And since we are rich, we'll start with that premise. We need to have the right attitude, because there can be a problem with being rich, but you can have the same problem with being poor. You have to have the right attitude wherever you're at in life. And that's what he's going to address right here, is not the amount that they have, but the attitude that they have. So here's how he's going to address richness. He says, "Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant." First thing that we see, that we have a tendency in this world, and everybody in this room is rich. And you may not think of yourself as rich. I'm going to show you why you don't think of yourself as rich, but you are. Just the fact that you live in America, you're rich. You have freedoms that most of the world does not have. You've been given a stewardship over some things that people have died to try to get in their lives, have longed for. People have come from all over the world to come and get some of the treasures that we have been given. And the first thing is, when you have been given a stewardship, is not to be arrogant. That's the first thing that we have to watch in our own life. And it's a tendency that every one of us has, even sometimes just because you know some things. I've noticed this in Christianity. You study the word and we become arrogant. We do. It's easy to become arrogant. So the first thing he addresses is, don't be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth. That's a tendency, that's a pitfall, that when we have something that we begin to trust in it, don't put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God. Whatever stage in life that you're at, whatever your status, always put your hope in God, who, look at this, richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Now, there's a theology that, God wants you to be miserable. The Bible doesn't say that. He says he's provided things to us for our enjoyment. That's what it says in the Bible right here, for our enjoyment. He wants you to enjoy life. He wants you to enjoy this journey. Yeah, I'm looking forward to heaven. It's going to be awesome. But he is saying that even though we're in this world, which is under a curse, and we have an enemy, the devil, and circumstances don't always go our way, we can enjoy the journey. Then the next thing he says is this, command them to do good. I think that was that force in my Uncle Jack's life. He was always looking for ways to do good. Something we can learn as Christians, not just to know some stuff and think that we're something because we know some stuff, but to look at our life and say, where am I doing good with what the things that God has given me? Just life itself, just having hands and feet and be able to breathe and see and hear and speak. What am I doing with this? Am I doing good? Command those that are rich, to whom much is given, much is required. If they've been given more, are you doing good? To do good. So this is what the command for rich is, to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous. There it is, to be generous. It's a command. Command them. The Bible commands us to be generous. It's really not optional. I mean, it is in the fact that God's given us a free will and we don't have to do it. But from God's perspective, he's commanding us and saying, be generous. It's a command, just like don't commit adultery, don't commit murder, don't lie, don't steal. Here's another one on the other side, being positive, he's saying, be generous. It's a command to be generous and willing to share. It's not our nature. If you've raised children, you know from birth, as soon as they're able to understand their toys, they don't like to share them. You have to teach them. This is something, you know, you don't like to. We had a neighbor when the kids were small. His name was Ryan. And one time I remember they went over to the house and they were playing with some toys. And I don't know if it was Christina or Rachel took one of his toys. And he was just real small. And he goes, Ryan's toy. Ryan's toy. He didn't like that. He said, that's Ryan's toy. I don't like these other kids in the house playing with my toy. It's just in our nature. We don't like to share. But it's a Christian principle that goes against our inborn nature. Be generous, willing to share. In this way, they're going to lay up treasure in heaven. But in what way? In the things that he just said. Don't be arrogant. Do good. Do good deeds. Be generous. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age. Look, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. If you think that just having that next thing, that next material possession, or that certain amount of money is life, you've put your faith in the wrong place. But lay hold of what truly is life, which is relationship with God and being like God and being generous and giving. So he said in there to instruction to rich people is don't be arrogant, don't trust in riches, do good deeds and be generous. And what happens is by using stuff wisely, you find real life. By using the things, yes, he wants you to enjoy the stuff that he's given you. He just said that. They're there for your enjoyment. But they're there to use wisely, to sow, to be generous, to share, to give, to invest in what God's doing in the kingdom. How am I using the things that he's given me to enjoy also to bring souls into the kingdom, to add to other people's lives, to help people? Here's a statistic. I think we've got a slide on it right here that goes like this. This is what they found through a study. It's a statistical fact. The more Americans make, the less they give. Is that a shock to you? It's a fact. But that's kind of counterintuitive, right? Because something says, well, the more you make, the more you want to give. But see, if our nature isn't changed, actually the more we make, the more fearful we are of it. The less, that's amazing, isn't it? So something's wrong with our thinking. Something's wrong with the thinking of American people. Why is this true? It's bad thinking. So I'm going to give you three reasons why rich people aren't good at being rich. I'm not saying they shouldn't be rich. I'm saying they're not good at being rich. And I'm not talking about other people because we're applying this to ourselves, because I'm going to show you in just a couple minutes. Everyone in this room is extremely rich. And we apply this to ourselves. So the first thing is that rich people don't like to admit that they're rich. Now, you might think that's counterintuitive. You might think because they're arrogant, they like to brag that they're rich. But I'm going to show you statistically and empirically that actually rich people don't like to admit that they're rich. First, let's look at a definition of rich from Webster's 1828 dictionary. It says, wealthy, opulent, possessing a large portion of land, goods, or money, or a larger portion than is common to other men. Actually, rich is a relative term. It actually, more than other men, see, so more than others. And this is part of the reason why people don't think they're rich, because they can always find somebody that's got something you don't have, so you don't think you're rich. But in other people's eyes, you are rich. Now look at this. This is from Webster's 1828, word for word. Men more willingly acknowledge others to be richer than to be wiser than themselves. Nobody thinks they're rich. They think somebody else is rich. They did a Gallup poll. They asked this question. How much do you have to make per year to be rich? Did I give that slide? I'm not sure. The answer is $150,000. How much, that was across America, across section of everybody, how much do you have to make per year to be rich? The general consensus in America is if you make $150,000 a year, you're rich. How many think they're rich? That's rich. Nobody wants to venture out there. You think I'm going to trap you? Okay, well, here's now then they looked and they took just people that made between $30,000 and $34,000 a year, and they asked them the same question: how much do you think a person will make a year to be rich? And their answer was $75,000, about double what they made. Then they polled people, subscribers to Money Magazine. I don't read Money Magazine. Does anybody read Money Magazine? I assume it's for real. Okay, Kaivon does. That's great. I assume it's about people who want to know what to do with their money, investing strategies, business. I'm going to assume that the subscriber to Money Magazine, they're probably pretty well off because they're worried about what to do with their money, how to invest their money. So it didn't say how much they made, but they polled the subscribers to Money Magazine, asked them how much money you had to make a year to be rich. You know what they said? 5 million. Per year. So in other words, these probably people are probably making on average 2 or 3 million a year, and they don't think that's rich. They think the next level, if you make 5 million. So here's the deal. Nobody is rich, but everybody knows somebody who's rich. Nobody's rich. Nobody's rich. Because if you ask a rich person if they're rich, no, rich is the next level. But everybody knows somebody's rich because there's always somebody richer than you, because no matter where you're at, there's somebody. So step one is to admit that you're rich. I'm going to try to convince you of that today. The reason nobody thinks they're rich is because they don't feel rich. We're going to work on that. If you make between $44,000 and $48,000 a year combined household income, 44, so the threshold is 44. If you make the combined household income, $44,000 per year, your whole household, you are in the top 1% of wage earners in the world. $44,000. There's a thing that was going on a couple of years ago in our country about the 1%, how evil they are. A lot of those people are part of the 1%. How about this? If you had today access to clean water, any way you could get it, just access to clean water, you're better off than 40% of the world's population today. How about this? If you had enough to eat yesterday, you had a roof over your head last night, when it gets cold, you have enough warm clothes to keep you warm, you have a refrigerator, a bathroom. I don't know, I think I probably got everybody. You're better off than 80% of the world's population today. Today, you're better off than 80%, just having those things. Now check this out. If you've got some spare change, if you've got money in your pocket, or some change on your dresser, or maybe even some money in your couch, you know, like in between. So if you've got the things I just mentioned, plus some spare change, you're in the top 8% of the world's population. That's probably everybody in this room. You didn't come in here thinking, wow, I'm really rich, but you're in the top 8%. Think about that. 92 out of 100 people on the planet are worse off than you. You're rich. You think about this, and then couple this. I don't know how to factor this in, but the fact that you have today the freedom to worship as you will, to carry a Bible down the street, to speak the name of Jesus, to stand on a street corner and say you're a Christian. Think about this. You have the freedom of speech to even contradict what the government is doing, to say you don't like it. How about this? You can pick up a phone and call 911 and somebody will come running to your rescue and pick you up and take you to the hospital. You have equal protection under the law. Think about this. Yesterday, 62,000 people died suddenly, unexpectedly, of an accidental death somewhere on the planet. Every day, 62,000 people and 62,000 families are affected by a sudden death somewhere on the planet. Aren't you glad to be alive? Do you have a lot to be thankful for? Could I just say, you're blessed? Well, how about this? Could I just say, you're rich? See, if I say you're blessed, as Christians, thank you. That's awesome. You meet people on the street all the time. I've heard people say, how you doing? I'm blessed. People don't mind saying that. Well, you know what? According to biblical principles, they might as well be saying, I'm rich. But how many people say that? How you doing? I'm rich. I'm rich. People don't say that, do they? But if you're blessed, you're rich. If you're saved, you're rich. If you made Jesus your Lord and Savior, if you prayed that prayer and surrendered your life to Christ, asked Him to forgive your sins, you're better off than somewhere between 80 and 90% of the world's population right now. And you have the greatest treasure, the greatest riches that nobody can take away, that's set in heaven for eternity. You're going to spend eternity with God. Yeah, everybody in this room is rich. You're rich today. Now, the question is, what do we do with all those riches? 2 Corinthians chapter 8 says, you know the generous grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though He was rich, yet for your sakes, He became poor. And a lot of people just stop there and say, see that? Jesus was poor. We're supposed to be poor. Wait a minute. Let's finish reading the verse. It says, for your sakes, He became poor so that by His poverty, He could make you rich. Yeah. Yeah. He didn't live the life He lived to show us how to be poor. He did it to pay a price so that we could be rich, but rich in every area of life. Rich knowing what to do with riches. Rich so that we could use it as a dynamic life force to change other people's lives, to win souls, to make disciples, and yes, to have enjoyment in life. If you're saved today, you're rich. God blesses us with stuff so that we could do something with it. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Let's look at this. You will be made rich in every way. See, you don't want to just be rich in one way. You don't want to just be rich with money, finances, or material. You want to be rich in every way. See, that's what it says. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. Yeah. Why are people made rich? How does God see it? Why He makes them rich? To be generous. Not so that you can walk around and say, look at me, I'm all that, I did all this great. No, to be generous. We are, in this country, everybody in this room is afflicted with affluence. You've been given much. To whom much is given, much is required. So I'm going to give you three reasons why rich people aren't good at being rich. The first one is rich people are plagued by discontentment. Now remember, we're all rich, right? It falls on every one of us, this plague of discontentment, that no matter how much I have, it never satisfies. It's never enough. It's never good enough. There's always somebody that has more, and I've got to go to the next level. The devil uses that. You never, never satisfy. We're rich people. Reason we're not good at being rich, here's something you got. Every one of us in this room has to watch out for. We are plagued with discontentment. Watch out for it. Guard your heart against it. Sniff it out in your life and say, where in my life has discontentment caused me to want something that God has not put in my life to go? Maybe, what am I missing out on by desiring to do or have something that God actually wants me to do something else? Because I've noticed sometimes I get focused. I got to have this. I got to. And you spend all your time and energy, and it's like, it wasn't all that. Man, look at the time I wasted going after that when I could have been doing something of value to the kingdom of God and to God and laying up treasure in eternity. When I'm doing my own stuff, I'm not laying up treasure in heaven. Here's a statistical fact. The more stuff a person has, the more he or she wants. It can be proved out empirically. This is a scientific study. Just think about that for a second. The more stuff a person has, the more he or she wants. We have to guard against it because appetites are never satisfied. Ecclesiastes puts it this way in chapter 5. Those who love money will never have enough. How meaningless to think that wealth brings true happiness. The more you have, the more people come to help you spend it. So what is the good of wealth except perhaps to watch it slip through your fingers? People who work hard sleep well, whether they eat little or much. But the rich are always worrying and seldom get a good night's sleep. It's called upgrade envy. This year, Christmas, by golly, it's going to be bigger and better than last year. It's got to be better. I don't know if you read Lee Grady's, my friend Lee Grady's columns that he writes for Charisma Magazine. He wrote one this week about a friend of his. The guy's name is Peace. That's his first name. I don't remember his last name. He's from Malawi, and he met him over there, and now Malawi is 44 years old, and he Lee brought him to America to speak at a church. But he was born, peace, when he was born in a little village in Malawi. As he grew up, as a young man, he had one pair of shorts, no underwear, one pair of shorts. One day he got them dirty doing something, and he washed them, and he hung them up by the fireplace. When he went to sleep that night, the next morning he woke up and they had caught on fire and they were just ashes. He had nothing to wear. A friend of his loaned him a pair of shorts. This friend of his had two pairs of shorts. And as soon as the friend's mother found out about it, she took it back because they couldn't afford to lose that extra pair of shorts. And he ended up wearing for a long time a vegetable sack as a pair of pants. And I would wonder if Lee, he said, if somebody asked him what would be someone who's rich, he said, if people who have a bicycle, they're rich. See, to him, having a bike was rich. If you had a horse or a goat, you were rich. Because, you know, everybody knows somebody that's rich. But did you know, I mean, talking about upgrade envy, and I'm thinking, how would Lee Grady explain this phenomena to a man like Peace, who grew up, you know, with one pair of shorts? But you may not believe this, but there are people who actually drive their cars to a car dealership, and then they trade that drivable car in on another car, and they drive away from the lot, and they leave the car that works, they leave it behind. Did you know that that actually happens? You're surprised. I know you're surprised. I'm going to tell you something else. There are people that have a kitchen, a functioning kitchen with a stove, a sink, and a refrigerator, and they snatch it all out, and they replace it with another stove and sink and refrigerator. It's true. It really happens. Now, you know, you have to look at me like it doesn't happen. I'm telling you, it's the truth. Here's another. People stand in line to get an iPhone 6 for hours while they're texting on their phone that they have to their friends that they're standing in line. They're using their phone, but they're going to trade it in. I know you don't believe that. Here's one that's really going to astound you. There's people that they not only have a bedroom, they have another bedroom just for their clothes. It's called a closet. Their clothes live in their own room. And then every day they get up and they walk into this room that's full of clothes and they say, I can find nothing to wear. It's true. It really happens. I can't find anything to wear. I know you don't believe me, but it's true. It really happens. All those things happen. Let me give you three reasons. The second reason why rich people aren't good at being rich. Rich people live with a false sense of security, which is the idea that money will insulate me from corruption and calamity. Proverbs 18 says, the wealth of the rich is their fortified city. They imagine it a wall too high to scale. So here's a question I have for you. How much money would you need to secure your future against all imaginable eventualities? How much money would you need to secure your future against all imaginable eventualities? Just think about that for a minute. What would it take? What would it take to insulate you from any eventuality, any bad thing? I'll give you an answer that's universally applicable, more than you currently have. And that's always going to be true. No matter how much you have, you cannot insulate yourself from the vagaries of this life. Nelson Rockefeller, he was the richest man in the world in the early 1900s. He owned land, he owned buildings, he owned oil wells. Then he owned the trains that transported the oil to the refineries. He owned the refineries. He owned the trucks that transported the gas from the refineries to the station, and he owned the stations. He had a complete monopoly going on. Richest man in the world by far. And at the end of his life, toward the end of his life, he was still working full time. He's by far the richest man in the world. Nobody had ever seen this to this time, the kind of wealth that this man had amassed. And a reporter asked him one time in New York City, stopped him and asked him and said, Mr. Rockefeller, you're the richest man in the world. You have more money that is imaginable, more money than you could ever spend. And you're still going hard, working. He says, why are you working so hard? He says, I need to make more. And he asked him, he says, how much is enough? When do you have all that you need? And he stopped for a minute and he said, just a little bit more. How much do you need? Just a little bit more. That will always be the answer. How much do you need? Just a little bit more. That's the way it works. So what should I do? I'm going to give you three things that every one of us should do since you are rich and we need to have the right attitude toward riches. Number one, you say this to yourself, I will be grateful. If you want an antidote for being a person who can't handle the riches that you have, and see if you can handle what you have, if you have the right attitude with what you already have, then God will entrust you with more. If you can't handle with what you already have, then you still have to be tested until you've been proven faithful with what you have so that you begin giving more. And then what are we tested with? Good deeds, generosity, how we use what we have, our attitude, are we arrogant, are we generous? So the first remedy is to be grateful. It starts there. Be grateful for what you do have, because the enemy wants us to not be grateful for what God has so richly already given us, because there's always somebody that's got something that you don't have. And know that it's the grace of God. Very important. It's not by your own hard work. It's by God's grace. You know, I used to think I was pretty clever. I used to think I was pretty sharp. You know, my dad never gave me anything, but he did give me an understanding of hard work and an understanding on how to make money. I started working full-time when I was 9 years old. I had my own business when I was 14 years old. By the time I was 20, I owned my own house, a car, a vintage truck, and two boats. I thought I really was something. I thought I was pretty smart. I thought I, you know, had accomplished something. And you could look back and say, yeah, I did this. My hard work did this. But now I realize it's nothing but the grace of God. Nothing but the grace of God put me in a family that taught me hard work. Nothing but the grace of God that spared my life countless times that I even was allowed to do that. There was times when I was young, when I was a boy, I often thought about taking my own life. But God intervened so many times. Several times I almost drowned, and there was a dramatic supernatural intervention. One time on drugs, I was in the process of taking my life, and God supernaturally stopped it. Several times I should have overdosed, should have died on different things. God saved my life and spared my life. Who am I to think that I'm anything or that I accomplished anything? Even my ability to, I've always had a sense of buy this and sell it and making money. That was all because of the way God orchestrated my life. The fact that he put me where he put me, that I saw what I saw, that I knew what I knew, that had the mind. It's all a gift from God. Anything that you've gotten, it glory goes back to God. You and I haven't done anything in our own strength. Life itself is a gift from God. We have to be thankful every day for our ability. I used to think I was clever. Now I'm just thankful that I'm alive, that God has put his hand upon me, that he came and rescued me from a hellish destiny, saved me and saved my soul and give me the opportunity to help other people, to reach other people. That's my only desire right now, is to help other people find God, know God, find freedom, discover purpose, and make a difference. That's the only thing I really care about. It's the only thing that's worth anything. I've never been really rich, had a lot of money, but I've seen that the things that you think are going to make you happy, they're just not all that. The only thing that really excites me for the rest of my life is just putting other people in relationship with Jesus Christ. Helping people on that journey. It's the only thing that's really worth anything. You know what? We serve an awesome God. The world says, this is a popular philosophy, you need to be poor. First Chronicles chapter 29 is an interesting story. It says, David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly, saying, praise be to you, O Lord. See, David did some great things, some mighty things. He was a very interesting character. He had a lot of prowess in a lot of areas. This guy was gifted in so many ways. But look at his attitude. Praise be to you, O Lord, God our Father, Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom. You're exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You're the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and to give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. The occasion where he's saying this is he's telling the people, we're going to build God a house. And I want to back up to the previous verses in the same chapter, starting in verse 2, David saying, still saying, here's what he said. With all my resources, I have provided for the temple of my God, gold for the gold work, silver for the silver work, bronze for the bronze, iron for the iron, wood for the wood, onyx for the settings, turquoise, stones, all kinds of stone, marble, all these in large quantities. Besides, in my devotion to the temple of my God, I now give my personal treasures of gold and silver for the temple of my God. Over and above everything else that I've already provided, now I'm going to give 3,000 talents of gold. From where? From his personal treasure. Now, if people tell you that it's godly to be poor, God said of David, he was a man after his own heart, and he loved David. Even though he made a mistake and he repented, he loved David. He loved his attitude. He loved his heart. Now, look at this. He gave 300 talents of gold plus 7,000 talents of silver and other stuff. And I just looked up the gold. A talent is a measure. It is 75 pounds of our equivalent. He gave 300 talents, which is 225,000 pounds of gold, which in today's market would be worth 4.5 billion with a B, like in a boy, billion, 4.5 billion. He wrote a check. And I didn't even calculate the silver. He just gave in one offering. So the gold didn't have him. He had the gold. He was able to use it. You see the difference in what he said? He glorified God. He wasn't poor at all. But look what was different about David. He was grateful. Yeah, he was grateful. So the next thing is that, next in your notes to fill in the blank, gratitude makes me more generous. All right, the second way to deal with discontentment, number two, is I will lead with generosity. So I'm going to lead my home with generosity. I'm going to lead my life with generosity, and definitely I'm going to lead my finances, because that's a big part of our life. We want the blessing of God there, because that's kind of like the central hub where everything flows from, our finances. I will lead my finances with generosity. And what does that mean? It means that I will give before I spend. God wants it. He already said he wants us to enjoy. I want it. You say, I want to enjoy. I want to buy this. Sure, go ahead. Just be sure that you led with generosity. Just be sure that you give before you spend. That's how you check that out. Matthew 6:21 says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If all that you make that God has given you, we put it in earthly stuff, your heart will be there, and we don't want it there. Make sure your heart is in God, not in stuff. Make sure your heart's in the right place. Acts chapter 20. You'll not likely go wrong here, like here in this life, if you keep remembering that our master said you're far happier giving than getting. So generosity, next fill in the blank, leads, your heart follows. Generosity leads. You want your heart in the right place? Where do you want it? In the kingdom of God. You want it in God. You want it with God. You can direct your heart with your giving, because your heart will follow your giving. Lead with generosity. And the third way is I will put my hope in God. Don't put your hope in money. Because if you start being generous, what's going to happen? God's going to give you more. And then don't put your hope in that. Put your hope in God. I believe God uses doctors. Never put your hope in the doctor. Put your hope in God. Using the doctor. You might need a lawyer in your life. I believe God uses lawyers. Don't put your hope in the lawyer. Put your hope in God. And on and on and on. Whatever the situation, whatever you're doing, always put your hope in God. Proverbs 30 says, keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I might have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I might become poor and steal and dishonor the name of my God. The key then is to trust God every day. If you have a little or if you have a lot, trust God. Put your trust and heart in God, not in stuff. Do you know Jesus talked about money more than heaven, hell, sin, and Satan combined? Why? Because the chiefest competitor to the life of your soul is not Satan. It's stuff. I don't find Christians walking around going, if I just had a little more Satan in my life, I'd be... Do you know any Christians? They're tempted, you know, with the stuff. I mean, maybe one in a million or something, but the average Christian, we don't want more Satan, but there are a lot of us think that we'd be happy if we had stuff. So a lot of us just sitting here today, I'm not happy today because I'm believing for this, and when I get this, I'll be happy. Can I just warn you? That's a pitfall. Isn't God enough? Doesn't God satisfy our soul? The chief competitor for your soul is the desire and the idea that stuff will make you happy. You know what? God's a jealous God. If you think something besides God's going to make you happy, he considers it an enemy, and he can't bless you with it. And he even said it this way. He said, you can't serve God and money. Take your pick. And a lot of people take that extreme and go like, I don't even want money. He didn't say that. He said, don't worship it. Don't trust it. Don't put your hope in it. Don't put your hope in provision. Put your hope in the provider. So your last fill in the blank, we say, I will not trust in riches, but in him who richly provides. It's okay to have riches. It's okay to have stuff. In fact, when we're faithful and we get it right, we get the attitude right, get ready, he's going to start blessing you. If he sees that it's not a God in your life, he can give it to you. But if today it's like, if I just had enough money, I'd be okay, then it's a God. And he can't even trust us with it. And we need it. He can't even meet those things because we're worshiping it. You see, money's not evil. It's just about our heart. What does God want? He wants to be number one. He wants to be our friend. He wants that to be the desire. You know, I have some things I'm praying for financially, materially. But the only thing I really want is just a closer walk with God. How about you? I mean, just isn't that it? Isn't that? I mean, nothing really satisfies. Nothing really satisfies our soul like a relationship with God. Just like Enoch, he walked with God and he was not, for God took him. That's what I want to do. I just want to walk with God. You know, let's just pray. Some of you need to make a big change in your mind right now. This is a big God in the world. This is a big God in our country, this materialism. Just bow your head, close your eyes. I don't want you looking around or thinking about anything. We're just all going to start making some decisions now. Some people here, you need to make a big change in your thinking. Think right, act right. I believe God wants to bless you. God wants you to have more than you currently have, but he has to change our attitude. He has to change our thinking. Quit putting your trust. I just want to challenge you, everybody on your own. Are you trusting in stuff? If you do, you need to quit. You need to put your trust in him. Let's just do it right now. Just examine our, where am I thinking? But if I had this, I'd be happy. Things would be better. I'd be all right. We're putting our trust in. Let's just lay it down and just say, no, you know what, Lord? If I've got you, I've got everything I need. You're going to take care of my needs. You're going to meet those needs. And just say in your heart, I'm not grasping stuff. I'm grasping God. I'm not trusting stuff. I'm trusting God. I'm not putting my hope in stuff. I'm putting my hope in God. I'm going to use this life to lay up treasure in heaven. Let's just pray. Just think about it. Just let God speak to you. He's going to give you a moment just to talk to God. Listen to God. You might be here today. You've never fully surrendered your life to Christ. You haven't been able to trust him to that point yet. If I asked you, if you died right now, would you go to heaven? You might not be sure about that. So I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. Going to church doesn't make you a Christian. Having a Bible doesn't make you a Christian. Having Christian parents doesn't make you a Christian. You have to be born again. Which means there's a time in your life when you surrender your life to Christ. You ask him to forgive your sins. He comes, he lives on the inside of you, makes you a new person. If you've never done that, you're not sure if you've ever done that. That's why you're here today. You might be here today and you say, you know what, Pastor, I did that in the past, but today I want to take a new step. I want to get a fresh start. I want to be sure. I want to recommit my life to Christ. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If either one of those two apply to you, I'm not going to ask you to stand up or come forward, but you want to be sure if you die tonight, you go to heaven, or you want to rededicate your life to Christ, you're taking a new start, a fresh start. Just slip up your hand real quick. Thank you. Anybody else? Thank you. Anybody else? All right, I'm going to lead you in a prayer. Everybody pray this prayer with them. Dear Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. You died on a cross for my sins. And God raised you from the dead. I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. Can't save myself. Dear Jesus, please forgive all my sins. Come live on the inside of me. Make me into a new person. Wherever you lead me, I'll follow. From this day, forevermore. Right now, I'm born again. I'm saved. I'm a Christian. I'm going to heaven. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus is my Lord. Give the Lord praise. People prayed that prayer. Meant business with God. Listen, if you've prayed that prayer now or some other time in your life and you've never been water baptized, just let me tell you, it's a command from Scripture. It's power.